When tired servants are called to serve. The Bible says this, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread nor neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when ye go out of the city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. They departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elijah had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets had risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this? And of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, give ye them to eat. I know the song, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. When we do walk with the Lord and we do it in the light of his word, many times we're going to get tired. But I don't know of any promise in the Bible that says God's servants won't get tired. I do know that the Bible says in Isaiah that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. What does that mean? If it's going to be renewed, it had to be used up at some point. We were tired. The Bible actually describes many times where God's servants gave and gave and then had to keep giving. You think about Moses holding that rod. And what did God say? If you hold the rod up, who's going to win? Joshua leading the Israelites is going to win over Amalek. But if you lower that rod as you stand on that hill, what's going to happen? Amalek is going to begin to win. Well, you know, Moses went up there, but what happened to Moses' arms? They began to get tired and began to droop. And did Moses get a chance? Well, you know what? I guess I'm tired and I need to quit. What was the instruction? The instruction was, you hold that up or Israel doesn't win. So they had to find more people to stand alongside, to hold him up on either side, Aaron and Hur, one on the other, to allow him to keep that up. Elijah got tired, didn't he? There on Mount Carmel, he did the work of God, and then he got scared and he ran. God said, all right, let's rest. But you can't quit. Why? There was still work to do. Elisha had to be anointed. A king had to be chosen. There was still more work that had to be done, and he couldn't just quit. How many of you can think the Apostle Paul might at some point have been tired? When he wrote to the Corinthian believers, he not only talked about beatings and being stoned and left for dead, not only talked about imprisonments, but he said, in weariness. What is weariness? Being tired. There were times that he was serving the Lord, and I could imagine most of the time he was tired. He was in weariness and painfulness, in watching oft, in hunger and thirst. He got tired. He was exhausted. And yet God still had him to serve. In this text, we find the disciples are sent out. And though this text does not explain it as perhaps in the same way that it is in Mark, we want to look at it from here. Jesus sends his disciples out, and they're to preach and to heal. They have power over devils, so they go to do it. They're not to take anything extra. They're just supposed to learn. This is lesson time. This is training time. This is the school of discipleship. You're going to learn to trust God when you go out. So don't pack your bag and bring all your stuff. Just get ready, go out, and preach. And while they're preaching in verse in this section, we find that the people, verses 7, 8, and 9, have a differing response. The people aren't sure who Jesus is. They're preaching Jesus, but people as high as the king, down to the religious people and the common people, they're having a difficult time. Now, it's obvious why some of them have a difficult time. Herod's having a difficult time, the Bible tells us in other places, as well here, because he had beheaded John. And so Herod's with the others wondering, could it possibly be? I beheaded the servant of God. Could he possibly be risen from the dead? He doesn't know who it is because of this fear. There are religious leaders who cannot be certain who Jesus is, not because he hasn't plainly said it, or the disciples haven't plainly said it, but because they are afraid of the rest of the religious leaders. And this is most of the time the reason why people have a hard time believing the Bible. It's because of a fear of what would happen if they did. Young people have often, I remember sitting in a Christian school and the chapel speaker would speak about serving the Lord on a mission field, and there would be several of us who would hear him and say, yes, we ought to surrender our lives to God completely, but how many times has somebody said, I would do it, but I fear that God might call me somewhere I don't want to go. I would open my mouth and speak for God like he says, but I fear the response of the people around me. Sometimes you get people in a corner, you ask them a question, and they, like the religious leaders, they don't know how to answer because of a fear of what one answer or another would give them. They really don't want to say either one. And the disciples come back, apostles, they were sent out, so they were now apostles, I suppose you would say. They come back, and the apostles, verse 10, when they returned, began to tell Jesus what they had done. Now, if you'll flip back to the book of Mark, I want to pull something out of this section, Mark chapter 6. Verse 30 and 31, a parallel passage. Mark adds or elaborates on a detail that gives us some clarity. And God is so good to give us the four Gospels that harmonize with each other so we can fully understand. The Bible says in Mark 6:30, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place for what reason? And rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. They're going to go across the Sea of Galilee into a desert place for what purpose? Rest. That's what Jesus says anyway. Come ye apart and let's rest. Why do they need to rest? Because they have been busy about the work of the Lord. These haven't been lazy men sitting at home doing nothing. These aren't men who had no desire to be involved in Christ's work. They had been involved in the work. They had been teaching. They had been healing. And you know, there is, even if it wasn't physically demanding, there's an emotional drain on dealing with people all the time. And they did not get the luxury of riding in a car from place to place as he sent them out. They had to walk. And as they do this and come back and tell him everything they did, there isn't even a chance, a leisure, there's not even a moment that they can stop and eat a bite. So Jesus says, let's go apart so that you can rest. Notice the word, if you're back in Luke chapter 9, it's also found there, I believe, in Mark 6. But in Luke chapter 9 and verse 10, he took them and went aside privately into a desert place to the city called Bethsaida. Note the word privately. Privately describes the way they leave. That is, Jesus says, let's go find some rest. They get into a boat. They don't invite everybody that's there. They get into a boat. They're going to go across the Sea of Galilee privately. But then notice verses 11 and 12. And the people, when they knew it, when they knew of their private departure, followed him. And he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. They left privately and they arrived publicly. They went for rest and Jesus is receiving the people. The word here, and the people, that word people means multitude or throng. It is then used that way in verse 12 again. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the people away, or send the multitude away. Same word we're using here, people, throng, multitude. They went for rest, but the people that had need saw where they were going and followed them. Did Jesus know that the disciples had a need of rest? He's the one who said it. Hey, let's go apart privately for a little while. You all need some rest. You don't even have a chance to eat here. But Jesus, knowing their need for rest, did not turn down the opportunity to minister to this multitude of people that had come. Understand this, though. Jesus was not simply focused on physical needs. When Jesus was healing and Jesus was, as will happen in this text, feeding people, Jesus was also described here as giving to them or speaking unto them, verse 11, and he spake unto them the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. He saw not only a physical but a spiritual need. He spoke of the kingdom of God as he healed them. I was encouraged by a local pastor who has reworked his church's donation ministry. I don't know what you'd call it, Good Samaritan ministry. He said his church's ministry was such that when people would come in, they could just, you know, sign their name and somebody would hand them either a voucher to go to a store, or they would just hand them food out of the cupboard and they would walk back out and they might come back the next day. They didn't know. But he said what they decided to do is this: when somebody wants to come and they have it already available, vouchers to JC and some food that they can hand to them, before they ever get anything, they'll sign their name down, but then they'll spend about 20 minutes with the pastor. And the pastor will go through the gospel plan of salvation with them before they receive the help. Why is he doing that? I think maybe because of what Jesus... When people are coming and have a need, let's not just meet one need. Let's also see if there's another need. Could it be that these people are already saved? Sure, sometimes we fall on hard times even when we know Christ. It's not that that's impossible, but he realizes there's more than just one need. Sometimes, I will confess, I look at people, and sometimes I only see the one need. Sometimes I have looked at people and only seen a shabby set of clothes. Or looked at people and only seen an unkept appearance. Looked at people and only seen a wealthy man. Is that what Jesus did? If we are to be disciples, we've got to look beyond the surface and see not only a physical need, but a spiritual one as well. Jesus received the people, and he didn't just receive them and say, oh, hello, it's nice to see you, now get away, my disciples need some rest. He received them for a considerable part of the day, such that the Bible says that the day began, let's see, the disciples, and when the people, verse 12, and when the day began to wear away, means we were getting late. The day is far spent. What do the disciples want to do? Send them away. Now, the disciples, we won't fault them at this point. They don't say, send them away so we can rest. The disciples simply say, send them away because they don't have any food here or a place to stay. Send them away now before it gets too late, that they can find a place to rest and find a place to eat. What does Jesus do when his disciples are tired, when they are hungry, and there are needy people all around them? What might God ask of us when we get tired? The Bible says here that Jesus received the people. Jesus met their needs. And then in verse 13, verse 13, Jesus said unto them, give ye them to eat. Jesus received them. Jesus met their needs. And then he looks at his disciples and says, follow my example. What was his example? He just continued to minister and to meet needs. The disciples were just as hungry as the other people. And after serving and doing the work of the Lord, wouldn't it be normal or natural to desire some rest and some chance to be, I don't know if we ever say it this way, but some personal time, some downtime before we go to bed, some time just to relax a little bit? There's a lesson that Jesus wants to teach them. I believe it's in this text, that the service that drains us may also be the service that sustains us. The service that drains us may also be the service that sustains us. Note the daunting problem, or the big problem that's here. Verse 13, "Give ye them to eat." And they said, "We have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all the people." And do they have enough money to buy meat for all those people? In John, when Philip talks to Jesus about it, and Jesus says, "We're going to feed them," Philip says, "If we had 200 penny worth of bread, it would not be enough. It would not be sufficient to satisfy the need of all these people." There's some daunting problems. Jesus wants them to keep serving, but they don't have enough food and they don't have enough money. But if you'll consider what John chapter 6, verses 5 through 9 tell us, that Jesus asked them to see how much food there was. Here we find what Jesus says to Philip, John chapter 6, verse 5. "When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great multitude come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread for these to eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take even a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" When the Bible says in Luke chapter 9, that the disciples say, "Look, Lord, we don't have enough food. We've only got these 5 loaves and 2 fish. They didn't even have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Who had the 5 loaves and 2 fish? The little lad, the boy, the young child that was in the crowd had the food. Notice something interesting then. The disciples wanted to send away their supper because they were tired. Isn't that kind of odd? Jesus, send them away so they can go get something to eat. We don't have any way to continue to minister to this group of people. And guess what Jesus says? Let's see what kind of food we've got. And one boy has 5 loaves and 2 fish, and it is that food that God is going to use not only to supply for the crowd, but also for his disciples. The service that drains us. Do you suppose that it was going to be an easy thing for 12 men to serve 4,000 people? A multitude of people have to be fed. I don't know if any of you ever done waitering or waitressing. That's wearing. My brother did it in several different restaurants. And, you got to get a good pair of shoes, because you don't sit to wait on tables. You move. And you're carrying things from one person to another person. They're already tired. And Jesus sends them out. The crowd that took their time, the crowd that took their energy, the crowd that took their rest, also was the crowd that had their supper waiting for them. And if they sent away the crowd, if they said, "We're done serving Jesus, it's finished today." If they had sent away the crowd, they would have sent away their own supper. What would have happened if Moses had let his hands drop and say, "You know what, I just don't care, my arms are too tired"? What kind of a nation would he have had to lead? The Amalekites would have decimated the Israelites. Because every time his hands began to go down, Amalek began to win. Paul was weakened. And in his weakened state, he would say this, that God spoke to him when he wanted the relief from a physical infirmity, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Why would he ever ask us to keep serving when we're already worn out? Because that's when his strength will be seen. When our strength comes to an end. This is the service, really, perhaps I say it wrong, it is the service of Christ that sustains us, not the crowd. For though the crowd had the food, did the crowd multiply the food? No, and when was the food actually multiplied? It was multiplied after the disciples continued to serve. As they went and got the food, Jesus sat down, or took the bread, he broke it, divided it, and gave out the meat for all the people. And there were about 5,000 men. So the number more than 5,000 men, plus the women and children that would eat that day. Those doing God's will can expect God's provision. As you do God's will, and there are days that you feel your strength is all gone, maybe you start the day feeling that way. The disciples had been sent out with great power. Power over devils. Power to heal. Power to teach the message of Christ. And yet they had more to learn from the Lord Jesus. They had already been over the Sea of Galilee in a storm where he quieted the storm when they thought they were going to die. But there were more lessons to learn for fruitful or effective ministry. He wanted to show them that he could supply for them even in a desert place. Even when they were tired. The truth is, when we obey by faith, he will supply. Look at verse 18, 19, 20, and 21. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" Now we've read about this in verses 7, 8, 9. "Whom say the people that I am?" They answering said, "John the Baptist, but some Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again." And he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" It's all right if the world is divided, but his disciples ought not be. They ought not be confused. "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." Peter's statement is a certain one. And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that saying. Now, there's a semicolon and we go on, which means we're not dividing Jesus' teaching from everything else they have done this day. This is a same day, same teaching. Jesus begins to teach them in this section of verses 22 through 27 based on their experience that day. My dad would call this a teachable moment. That is, having experienced certain things with Christ that day, he's now going to teach them a lesson that they should not forget. "The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, 'If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God.'" I know the lost need to be reached and the unchurched need to be taught, but we need to remember that we have not yet graduated from the school of Christ's discipleship. So they were tired, they were hungry, and Jesus had them serving again. When they were serving again, Jesus gave them no explanation. It was just natural that Jesus would continue to serve. Now when Jesus teaches, he has asked them, "Who am I?" Verse 20, "You are the Christ." "Then if I am the Christ," verse 23 and 24, "then do daily as you have done today." The taking up the cross fits into this section of Scripture where they are physically tired. They're worn out. They should be having their rest. They should be sitting down to eat something. And he says, if I am the Christ, I've got to suffer. There's things I've got to go through. Then you daily take up your cross and follow me. You go through serving when you are tired, ministering when you want to be ministered to, obeying Christ when your natural senses say, time out. God has never said that we should never rest. Please don't misunderstand the message. We know that when Elijah had to continue to serve, he couldn't quit, he couldn't die, it wasn't time. God did do something for him in the process. He let him sleep. And he fed him, and he let him sleep, and he fed him, and then he sent him on a journey where he would learn of God. Yet when Elijah got there, Elijah was corrected for his desire to quit, that it was done. It was someone else's time to start, and God said, no, you still got work that I have for you to do. God gave many of his servants opportunity for natural rest, for the renewal of the body the natural way. But the point of the message this morning, I believe, for us would be this. When we do feel worn out, when we do feel tired, to continue listening to the command of our commander, the instruction of our Lord. You may today go home exhausted and get home and sit down and take a nap, and no one's going to criticize you. But if on your way home and you are tired, you get a call on your cell phone from someone you know who has a burden on their heart, and you could lift that burden. Perhaps instead of saying at the end of our day, well, that's it, and you shut off the light, you kind of turn off and say, I'm done for today, I've had enough. Instead of doing that, we listen and say, Lord, if you speak, I will continue to serve. There's no point in running around trying to wear ourselves out, but when we serve God and get tired, don't stop listening to his instruction. Why? Because it may just be that he wants you to go just a little farther. And the very thing you don't think you can do because you're tired, if you will obey by faith, you'll step out. God will use that very service that is draining physically to supply an encouragement spiritually, to supply the meal you need, to supply the strength you need. Can God give strength to a body without it eating food? Could he? Jesus made this statement. He sat down on the well near Samaria, and the disciples went into town to get meat, food, bread to eat, because they were hungry. When Jesus started ministering in John chapter 4 to that Samaritan woman and deals with her, she runs off into the city to get all of those men because she's found the Messiah that had been foretold. He's there talking to her, told her everything she had ever done. The disciples come up with the food, and Jesus says to them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. They're scratching their heads saying, wait a minute, does Jesus have, did somebody in Samaria come to give Jesus food? The answer was no, but there is something satisfying in somehow that God supplies strength even to the body. If we walk by faith without food, sometimes our food is just to do the will of God. We work because he said so. We find him faithful to supply as we listen. It's not hard to come to the end of the day and say, you know what, I think my work is done. It is more difficult to by faith say, Lord, but if you've got more for me to do, let me hear it. Lord, if there are more people to serve, let me see them. Lord, if there's more you want me to know or do, tell me. Wouldn't a good soldier do that? We are soldiers of Jesus Christ, if we are his children. This morning, the text finishes as Jesus speaks to them and asks the question, what does it profit a man? If he could have everything in the world, if he could have his rest, if he could have his food, if he could have everything he wanted, what would it profit if he lost his own soul, if he was cast away? This morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's no benefit to getting another car. There's no benefit to keeping your family close by. There's no benefit to nice clothes or a food on the table. If you don't know Jesus Christ, the end result is this world passes away. And in the next one, there will be no hope if you have not gotten hope in this life. The hope is found in Jesus. He died for our sins that we might have eternal life. If you don't know him this morning, I'd love to talk with you and share more about Jesus Christ. If you do know him, keep listening even when you're tired.